What you are about to hear is the most important message you could ever listen to, or I could ever give. This is Jonathan Kahn, and what you're about to listen to is about you and the most important issue in your life, the most crucial, pivotal, central, and essential issue in your life. Now, you may have gotten this because somebody gave it to you, or you sent away for it, or you may have just found it. But the fact that it's ended up in your hands is no accident. There's a reason you've come across it, and there's a reason you're listening to it right now. So be open, because this is about you and the most important thing you could ever hear. And it will contain the keys to enable you to find what you've been seeking for your entire life. True happiness, true peace, real contentment, real fulfillment, real success, the purpose and meaning of your life, why you were born, why you were created, and where you will be 1,000 years from now, where you will be forever, and the secret of living a life of victory, and you living a life of joy and success and overcoming and fullness and well-being. Now, before we get started, let me tell you a few things. First, this tape appears in special and various forms geared for people of all different backgrounds, finding new life in different languages and different forms. I'll tell you how you can find out about them and get them to give to others at the end of the message. Now, also, there's a sequel to this that'll give you the specific and practical steps and secrets to take to begin living a life of joy and that life of fulfillment and success and prosperity. It's called The Secrets of the Abundant Life, and it's also called First Steps. And I will seek to make that available to you completely as a free gift. And there are other special resources that'll be a blessing to your life. Now, how do you get the free gift and the other special resources? And also to find out about getting additional copies of this right now, and also to find out more, just write to us at Hope of the World, Box 1111, that's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and the zip is 07644, and that's USA. So remember that when you get to the end of the tape to get the address if it's not there. Now, important, this tape is not a usual or normal tape. It's different. Listen to it differently. Listen to it as often as you need to. You can slow it down. You can stop it. You can go over it. Make sure you understand what's being said before you listen to it. Before you listen, if you're not really seeking or your heart is not really open, then turn it off and wait until you're ready, when you can put your full attention and focus and heart into it, because it is too important and it concerns your life. Finding Your Messiah, Part 2. And if you didn't get part one, then write to us and we will seek to get that to you as a free gift, Finding Your Messiah, volume one. Now let's begin. Let's pick up where we left off. Now, we've been told, it has been said, that if Jesus were the Messiah, then the rabbis would have accepted him. That if Jesus were the Messiah, then we would have all accepted him. We've been told that if he were the Messiah, he wouldn't have died. If he were the Messiah, then it wouldn't be something that the Gentiles would be associated with, but it would be just something that Jewish history would be. We've been told that a Jewish person shouldn't or can't follow Jesus, or Yeshua, his Hebrew name, as the Messiah. And that basically if the rabbis decided something, then they would have to be right. We've been told that what we follow as Judaism today is the same thing that is basically handed down, that goes all the way back to Abraham. Now, what if what we have been told is not true? What if what we have been taught is not the case? What if the rabbis made a mistake? What if they made an error? What if it was not true that if he was the Messiah, he would have been accepted? What if it's the opposite? What if the Hebrew scriptures themselves said that the Jewish Messiah, our Messiah, would be rejected? In fact, he had to be rejected. He would be rejected by the leaders. He would be rejected by a large amount of our people. What if it said that? What if that was who the Messiah had to be? What if that it said that the Messiah would become a light to the Gentiles? And that the very one whom we rejected, or that many of our people rejected, would become a light into the world, would be accepted throughout the world. What if we made a mistake? And if it were prophesied that he would be rejected by his own people, or by many of them, for a time, not at the ultimate story will be his acceptance. But if that were the case, then the tradition of the rabbis and the tradition that would be handed down would be one of a mistake. And what if that were all part of the most amazing story in the world, in world history, that our own Messiah, his own people, go away for a time, but while he is embraced throughout the world, the one who seems not Jewish turns out to be the most Jewish. And what we thought was the most traditional thing was actually a mistake. What if one group in among the Jewish people actually took over at a certain time? And there were many other beliefs, but they took over at a certain time. And then what they passed down as they prevailed, and what they passed down as Judaism, what we have been taught as Judaism, is only reflecting and only representative of one particular group, with the one that happened to win out later on. And what we've gotten as Judaism is really not the same thing as biblical Judaism. What if we've been on the wrong road? And if the signs of being on the wrong road are the very signs that Moses said, that it said in the Torah, that a sign that we've gone off course in 2,000 years, and the very signs of being scattered and wandering is a sign that we spiritually, there's something that we have to turn back to. What if the Hebrew scriptures say that we will only come back to God at the end? In other words, what we have now could not be it, and there is still something waiting. What if Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish people, of Israel, and that's all part of the awesome story and the ironic story? What if? Because we will stand before God. And what if you are standing before God, then it's not going to be tradition that will defend or what someone else told us, because you have the word yourself to check this, to check all these things out and what I'm telling you now. So let's now take this, because the what if has to do with eternity and our choice. We left off the idea that the Messiah, you know, could not be one who dies, suffer and die, that the Jewish Messiah. Well, as I began to say at the end, the fact is the rabbis themselves said, I mean, it is in the rabbinic writings themselves that looking at the Bible, they realized that Messiah would die, would suffer. So they came up, as I said in the last one, with two messiahs. They couldn't make sense because one, it talks about Messiah reigning forever, and then it talks about him dying. So how can that be together? So they came up with two, called Messiah, son of Joseph, the suffering Messiah, and Messiah, son of David. Now, the Bible only speaks of a Messiah or a Redeemer, not two. But it shows you, it's bearing testimony and witness of the very picture of this Messiah, which in all Jewish history, we have none except for one in all human history, which is Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. And so how can they go together? Well, there's a very Jewish concept called of the resurrection. That's not something that came with the Catholic or Protestant. That's Jewish. The resurrection is one of the pillars of Judaism, formulated or codified as one of the key foundations of Judaism. So the idea that how can it go together? Well, through the resurrection, that you hear the word resurrection associated with Yeshua or Jesus. And so how a Messiah can be both the dying Messiah and the reigning Messiah forever after that. Let me move forward with that. The idea of, you hear about, you know, sacrifice or by the blood or needing to be saved, that sounds very foreign to our ears. You know, yet it is the most Jewish thing in the world. We're saying, well, we're saved by the death of this or saved through a sacrifice. The entire book of Leviticus is about being saved through sacrifice, saved by blood. Messiah's got to be the fulfillment of what is prophesied, and even not just prophesied, but foreshadowed. And if you look at the Hebrew scriptures, you see it's filled with foreshadow. I mean, as you'd expect, God, not only in the prophecies of Messiah's coming, but in the typology, the types and the shadows and the symbolism there. It's going on and on and on about being saved by sacrifice. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, it is the blood that makes atonement, that atonement, that's Kippur, Yom Kippur. And so without that, there is none. Yom Kippur, the very holiest day of Judaism. I mean, there's a message in this. These are shadows, but the message was back then is there was a sacrifice offered. That was the Kippur. That's how you got saved from sin. There's something being said that was done in the temple every year. It wasn't that the point was animals, but it's looking forward to something coming, a sacrifice that even the prophets will speak about, a sacrificial love, an atonement, a Kippur given by God, a final Kippur that's going to be linked to redemption, which means it's going to be linked to Messiah. Now, I told you the Hebrew word for Jesus, his real name is not Jesus, it's Yeshua, which means God is salvation. That is based on that Hebrew word, salvation. When we grow up, you know, learning of Passover, this, what is that about? I mean, Passover, think about the imagery of this. I mean, it's like a grand story coming together that it's saying, again, there's that thing about that blood thing. We're saved by a sacrifice. It's the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, on the wooden doorpost. And from that, we are released from slavery. It sounds very familiar to what is ultimately happens in the New Testament. 2,000 years ago, now listen, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, that's the only way, according to the Bible, their sins were forgiven. But 2,000 years ago, the temple disappeared. It was destroyed. And this was even prophesied by Jesus. It's in the New Testament. It's prophesied that it was destroyed. And the fact is, and with it was destroyed the whole system of sacrifice. That means, and with it was destroyed Yom Kippur. The fact is, you can have no Yom Kippur without that. Now, we can still say that we're doing this and whatever, but without the sacrifice, says the Bible, without that blood, there is no atonement. There is no Kippur. So therefore, what happened? Something's wrong because the Bible gives no other way of having this, the holiest day of Judaism, and there's something missing now for 2,000 years. What happened? Something else happened 2,000 years ago. This is a big change. All of Jewish history changed. We suddenly found ourselves wandering the earth. We were scattered. Everything happened 2,000 years ago. There was a critical juncture. Now, the rabbis got together after that in 90 AD, around there in Yavna. Rabbi Ben Zakkai came up with the other rabbis with a whole new system. They said, what are we going to do now? Because what the Bible said is now gone. So they came up with a system that was not biblical. They came up with a system saying, well, since the temple is gone, and if the temple's gone, about much of the Torah and of doing it, it's impossible now. I mean, because much of the laws were based on the temple or based on that system that began with the tabernacle. So they came up with a whole new Judaism, a whole different Judaism that deviated greatly from that of what was given in the Bible, in the scriptures. And that was that, with, you know, well, you don't need sacrifice anymore if you do this mitzvah and that mitzvah. And it became, and what happened was, you know, this is something we don't realize because we accept, you know, we're taught that this is the Judaism that goes by. The fact is, this is not the Judaism that was there in the Bible and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what's called rabbinical Judaism. But that is something that you can check this out. It was codified, or the key mark is here now. And yeah, it was built up in the wake of the destruction of the temple. And you see, before that, there were many different groups. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and others. And what happened was there's one particular group. When the temple fell, well, the Sadducees linked to the priestly thing fell out, and other ones, the Zealots did, the Essenes, and other ones, and therefore the group that prevailed and dominated after the fall of the temple. And by the way, there was also another one, which were the Messianic Jews, those who were following Yeshua at the same time. This was before. But what happened is that after the fall of the temple, the one group out of many dominated. They took over, basically, and they were the Pharisees. And from this came rabbinical Judaism. They formulated this based on their ideas and their concepts, and they pretty much squelched all the others, all those that were there before, and many things that were not biblical they came with. And so the Judaism that we have today is only the Judaism of one group, and it's transmitting their ideas, their taboos, their what we're told what we can consider and what we can't consider is based upon those who emerged and dominated after the fall of the temple, not before. And actually, Messianic Judaism, what later would be known as Christianity, predates that. And you know, so the thing is that so it's not a question of Judaism and Christianity. It's actually Judaism and Judaism. Which one here? Because you have a Messianic Judaism. So the thing is that Yom Kippur, you know, something happened. So, you know, now in the new covenant, here's the thing. You can't just change the requirements. God said there's got to be a sacrifice. So, and this is Yom Kippur. That the whole word Kippur is linked to sacrifice there. It's the covering that was done there in the temple. And the thing is that once the means are removed, obviously God knew what he was doing. It didn't happen out of his control. The means of fulfilling that was removed. Now, before that happened, suddenly came on the scene Yeshua. At the same time, you know, the Bible says there's going to be another new covenant. So things are going to change. Now, the Yom Kippur, the sacrifice was linked to the old covenant. But the Bible says there's going to be a new covenant. So here you have this, the coming of this Messiah and the speaking of the word of a new covenant. And then, and saying that this is the sacrifice. This is the ultimate sacrifice. It's not going to be dependent on sacrifice anymore because these were all foreshadows of Messiah and the ultimate redemption. And then all of a sudden, it's confirming that the temple is destroyed. And Jesus said this was going to happen. The temple is gone. And so on the other side, with rabbinical Judaism, you have nothing because according, if we're still under the old covenant, then we are obliged to go according to the requirements of that. And if that's the case, we're in big trouble because it requires something that there's no way to have anymore and no sin can be forgiven. according to the very foundation of Judaism, the holiest day, Yom Kippur, is empty. And so, and with no rights or no rule or anything or justification, except that they couldn't do it, they came up with a whole new system without any of these things. Just say, well, we can't do it that way, so forget it. But the fact is, that doesn't make sense by the word of God. So either Messiah came and either there's a new covenant, or we're under the old covenant and we're in big trouble. Messiah has come, and it speaks of the new covenant. And so there's a mystery there. You know, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, it says, all your righteousness, it's like filthy rags. You know, you can't, it says you made a separation between you and God. There's a separation of sin. And that's what that whole thing is about. You know, you can have all the laws in the world, but you know, there's a problem of sin. That's what Yom Kippur is saying. There's a separation, you know, in Jeremiah, and only God is the one who can fill that separation. And it's through the sacrifice. That's what it said. That's what it says throughout the Torah, throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:31 says, the time is coming. You check it out. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make. Now, before I go further, let me say, we heard, okay, New Testament, New Covenant. That's not Jewish. Listen to what it says. The time is coming, this is Jeremiah, Hebrew scriptures, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Judah, not like the old one, not like the one I made when I took them out of Egypt by the hand, the one which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. Listen to that. What is it saying? Now, this is saying there's going to be a new covenant. And so the old covenant and that old thing, so I told you, it's not a new religion. It's a new covenant of the same religion, same faith, and it's what was promised. You know, you were thinking always that this wasn't. It is. And so the point is, there's a time coming when there will be a new covenant, not like the old. Some Orthodox will try to explain, or rabbis will try to explain, and saying, well, it's really not that new. It's just now it's going to be, you know, you're going to do it right from whatever the case is. It's like the old, but that's not what it's saying here. That's not what it says. You check it out for yourself. It says, I'll make a new one, not like the old, not like the one I made when I took them out of Egypt. Well, that was that was Sinai. That was the covenant. That was the old covenant. That's what it's clearly saying, not like it. It won't be like it. Okay, so whatever the case is, if we're still trying to fulfill that, which is basically what Rabbinic Judaism, it's trying to say we're still under that, even though we can't fulfill it, there's a big problem. And it's not even, and because, you know, it's promising in the Hebrew scriptures, promising this day coming when we're going to be to something, it's going to be something, it's going to be a new covenant. And so, and therefore, and it's somehow, you know, when you put it all together, it's going to be linked to this redemption, which is linked to Messiah. And it just so happens that when this one comes, who is known throughout the world as Messiah, and comes to Israel, at that time, then right after it, the temple is destroyed, the means of doing the old covenant. And what else does it say? Jeremiah 31:31. Keep reading. It says, I'll put my law inside their heart. It won't be a thing of like outward laws and outward that. It'll be in their heart. You won't have to say, you know, love your neighbor, because you're going to have love in your heart. You're going to have these things in your heart. You're going to have the Sabbath in your heart. You're going to have all these things in your heart. It's going to be a heart-based thing, not outwardly, but heart-based. It says that they will not teach each other, saying, you have to know the Lord and know the Lord, but they'll each know me from their heart. They'll each know me. It'll be a personal relationship thing. So we got heart, each one will know me. It's not going to be what a rabbi tells you or doing it by prayer books or liturgies, but each one will know me. And then it says that I will forgive their sin. So it's going to be linked to the forgiveness of sin, a new covenant based on the heart, based on a personal relationship, and based on the forgiveness of sin. What is that? That's exactly what you find in the New Testament. That New Testament means is basically saying it's new covenant. That's it. And that's exactly what had to be. And in fact, in the Hebrew, it says, when I says I will make a new covenant, the word is karat, which means to cut, to sacrifice. In other words, with a sacrifice, this covenant will come. A personal relationship, not based on laws and commentaries and commentaries on commentaries and commentaries. You know, when I grew up, I saw a big difference. And when I went to Hebrew school, there was a big difference, which was hard to put together, and that was that what I was told about what happened in the Bible when God's Spirit was moving among the people, and people spoke to God, and God spoke to them, and He moved in there. That was a dynamic encounter with God that you read about, and yet what I saw in the synagogue was not that. And I'm not saying weren't sincere people, but it wasn't that. It was like something, like the fire had gone out, that there, something had been lost. It wasn't the same religion as what was there before. I didn't see a living reality of God moving as He moved with David and as He moved with Isaiah, as He spoke through them. And if you saw something else, well, I'd love to hear about that. But that's not what it was. It became something more of with the prayer books and with the liturgies, with mitzvah, you do this. But the personal encounter with God and the power of God spoke spoken of in the Hebrew scripture was not there. I saw there was no fire of that at all. I didn't see someone saying, listen, you know, God spoke to me last night, you know, or he really just changed my life and a dynamic thing. It was the tradition and liturgy and all that. But you know what? Back then, you know what? The Bible doesn't say a lot about tradition. In fact, it often says in the Hebrew scriptures that traditions often can replace a real relationship with God. And times the Lord says, just leave. I don't want all these traditions or rituals. I want you. I want your heart. So the ultimate thing is, you know, there's nothing more Jewish than the old covenant and the new covenant. You know, the new covenant doesn't make you less Jewish. It's from the inside out. It's on the inside. It's the Sabbath that gets into the inside. It's the Passover that gets into the inside. It's the inner thing. It's the heart. It's the heart of it all. And the fact that there's a mystery about this in world history, all right, that's the way God often works. You know, the point is that we need something new. We need something new. All people do. And we as Jewish people do. There's a deep emptiness inside. We can never give yourself, meaning. You can't fill that up. That's why there's something about the coming of God. God has to do it. You know, the Yom Kippur, speaking of that, and that is long been looked upon, linked to the days of judgment when we will stand before God. And what it's saying is, and is that evil has to be judged. That's something a major thing for any form of Judaism, that evil has to be judged and put away. But the ultimate thing is our soul, he made you eternal. And we are either going to pass with that evil away or be with God. Because ultimately we're heading, by our heart, we are heading to God or away from God. And it's not a matter of, you know, the idea that this came with rabbinic Judaism, which is not biblical at all, this part of it. I mean, there are things that are from the Bible, but these things were not, which said that, well, if you're good, things outweigh your bad. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that any sin is enough. And not that God wants it, but to separate one from that, which is perfectly holy. Heaven is a place, the Bible speaks of being perfect, you know, and therefore, you know, you can't, you know, you're letting in a little evil, or I'll just let in this much evil, you know, it can't be it. If something is all good, then it must want at least by ultimately separate completely from that which is evil. It's got to ultimately, even a little sin, a big sin, little sin. The point is, you know, evil's evil, and the heart that is attached to evil has to be washed, has to be cleansed. There has to be forgiveness. And we can't do it. That's the point. That's the point even of the law. You can't do it. That's why you had sacrifices, which is, it's showing a picture. It wasn't about the sacrifice. It's showing a picture that one is going to give his life for you. Ultimately, the ultimate mystery of Messiah. See, you know, we talk about, you know, well, Messiah is going to make peace on earth. Well, if it's Messiah, there'd be peace on earth. Where does it? It doesn't quite, not quite, because there are scriptures, and that's why, again, the rabbis were confused and they had two different pictures. You can't have peace with God on earth until you have peace with God. If the heart isn't changed, history isn't going to be changed. And, you know, you can suddenly outlaw all the sins in the world. It's already been tried. I mean, that's the law. And still, if man's heart isn't changed, it's going to be messed up tomorrow. You know, that's why God is promising in the new covenant in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, in Ezekiel and in other places, I will give you a new heart. You got to have a new heart. That's now listen, if you got a new heart, that's like a new life. And that's where you get the new birth. That's where you get the thing born again. There's nothing more Jewish than that. When that's mentioned in the book of John, in John chapter 3, in the New Testament, by the way, his name wasn't John, of course, it was Yochanan, which means Yah is gracious. But John 3, it says that Nicodemus, a leader among the Jewish people, one of the rabbis there was speaking to Yeshua as a rabbi in the night, and he said, Yeshua, Messiah, said, you must be born again. And he said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this, because it's the most Jewish thing, a new beginning. That's what God is putting in a grand mystery of fortune from the Passover itself, where there's a new beginning, a new dawn. From that onward, that to the day, looking forward to the redemption when the Lord says in Ezekiel, I will take out your heart of stone, I will give you a new heart, and says that in the Bible, I will sprinkle you clean, and a new beginning. As a Jewish person, you were meant to be a light to the nations. You were meant to be the one who shows the world a true living reality of God in your life. And in too often for most of history, it's been ideas of God and things of God and rituals of God and prayers that have been prayed before. But that encounter that happened with the prophets being a light, it's the path. You know, what's Passover? You know, think about it. It was the new beginning. It was people who were in bondage and slavery. What a picture this is. I mean, and then there is a release which comes again through that lamb, that lamb on wooden beams there. That's what it's about. It's like that, you know, on Hanukkah, the Shamash candle, the candle, that the servant candle that lights up the other candles. It's like being lit up. It says in the gospel, he was the light that lights us up, the Shamash, speaking of the servant of God. It doesn't matter where you're at. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, but we need to open our hearts, because I'm about to show you something that may really stun you and surprise you. And that is that I'm gonna ask you to do this in some way to agree with me, and even if you do or don't, I'm gonna pray right now for you, okay? And even though I'm doing this now, and you're there, and I'm here, and there, God is all real and time beyond transcendent of time and space. But just that your heart be open. That's all I'm asking. One, and you can pause this tape for a moment. And even if you're not sure, I'm just gonna pray. And I would ask that if you can, you can listen to the prayer when I'm gonna pray before. That's the blessing of having it on tape or on recording. And you can then know what I'm gonna do, so you can agree with it. So that's all I'm asking. In a moment, I'm gonna pray a simple prayer just to be open that God can show Himself. That's it. This is simply a prayer to say, God, that I may not even be sure, you know, but just show me the truth. Show me. That's it. And I will follow what you show me. I will go with you. And that's it. If you can't pray that, then you can't be open. So I really, it's the most important thing. Be able to just agree with me in your heart. Okay. And before we go on, so I will say a very simple prayer like that just to help guide in this. Lord, we just ask that you show yourself to me. And if this one is the Messiah, just show me, and I will respond accordingly and will follow you in all that you show. Amen. That's it. Now I'm going to read some words. I want you to sit back. The Bible is very clear on the most important points. It's going to do something very interesting right now and very revealing, okay? And now God knows how to speak. Now the thing is that if you are resistant, you can try to explain away anything, but you can end up, you can blind yourself in the process. You can become deaf to God's own word. You can get so much in arguments and systems and defending and this and so many and defensive and a million kinds of defenses. But when God speaks, he speaks to the human heart that you can receive what he's saying. And so just receive in an open, honest heart, honest with no preconceptions. Never, and don't let that impression that is going to be spoken to you, because I trust God that he knows how to speak. And I trust that if you are open, you know, you don't need a rabbi, teacher, even me to tell you how God's speaking. I'm going to let you decide. Okay. God made your heart so you can recognize that. So as long as you do it openly without any prejudice, and remember this, because again, a million people can spend, you can get a barrage of people arguing this way and then get all confused, but it's so important, therefore, to listen to his voice. God, it's in the Hebrew scriptures, it's spoken God's voice, like a still small voice right now. And I'm going to read some things to you. I'm going to ask you who it's talking about and where it's from, and if it's vague or if it's clear, are you sure, and you know, of it. And okay, but remember, with an open heart, okay, you owe it to yourself to do it with an open heart. Now, let me give you some things. Whether it's the New Testament or the Old Testament, or whether it's New Testament or Hebrew scriptures, whether it's a writing of a rabbi or a Christian writing, but, you know, basically New Testament Hebrew script or Old Testament Hebrew scripture. Okay, all right. Salvation is of the Jews. That's very simple. Okay, where do you think that's from? Is it, you know, Hebrew scriptures? Is it New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament? Okay. God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Is that Old Testament? Is that New Testament? And do you know that? What do you think? Okay, here's another one. The Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple services, and the promise, whose are the fathers? Is that Old Testament? Is that New Testament? Here's another one. They asked him, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Old Testament, New Testament. Here's another one that says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation to the house of David, his servant, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old. Salvation from our enemies, from those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Old Testament, New Testament. Okay. Here's another one now. But as for you, Bethlehem, though you be little among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from ancient times, from the days of eternity. Is that Old Testament, New Testament? And how sure are you? What's that talking about? I mean, obviously, it's talking about Bethlehem and one coming forth from there. Here's another one. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is humble and endowed with salvation. He's humble and he's riding a donkey. He will speak peace to the Gentiles. His dominion will be from sea to sea and to the end of the earth. What is that? Old Testament, New Testament? What's that talking about? What's that scene? And what's it about? Here's another one. the Holy One, it says, and it goes on to say, who has established the ends of the earth? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, I'm going to reveal what has been given to you, but a little bit more. Here's another one. And I'll say this one begins by, before that, well, it's speaking in the Lord's voice, that it's the Lord speaking, but it says this, I will pour out grace upon them. So it speaks about pouring out grace and supplication. Then it says, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn. They will look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn. What's that talking about? And who? And is that Old Testament, New Testament? Okay, here's another one. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree, and I'm going to just get to the key words here, until Messiah, the prince, and then it goes through a certain amount of time, it says, until Messiah, prince, it says, then Messiah will be cut off and for nothing. And then it says the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. Messiah will be cut off, and then the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. And now here's another one here. Listen carefully. What's that? What was that about? Is that Old Testament, New Testament? And who's it talking about and what's that saying? Okay. It says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he took our sins and he carried our sorrows. And we considered him struck by God, struck by him and afflicted. We thought he was struck. But he was pierced through for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. What is that talking about? Obviously, one who is being struck and suffering for the sins of us, one suffering for the sins of many. And by that suffering, bringing healing. That's interesting. Okay, and here is more. He was oppressed. Well, let me go further. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He was like led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before a shearer is silent. He didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And by the way, so who is this talking about? Old Testament, New Testament. And what's it talking about? And is it vague or is it clear? I mean, these things I'm giving you, clear. I spoke about Bethlehem being born, the whole thing. Is this vague or is this clear? What it's talking about. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the sins of my people, he was struck. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Okay. Well, what's that about? Okay, now, and are these things vague or clear? I mean, honestly, are these things vague or clear about, what these are about? Is that Old Testament, New Testament, or what? Now, I'm going to tell you what it is. But as I simply said, I didn't say where it was from, and people can give all the opinions and arguments in the world to try to confuse or try to defend and overwhelm, and you can lose the truth that God just spoke to you if you had an open heart. Now, here, I'm going to reveal what these were. I read Salvations of the Jews. That is from, you thought maybe the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scripture, that's from the New Testament. That's in the book of the Gospel of John 4. I spoke about, is God finished with his people? He said, by no means, he's not finished with, God has not forsaken his people, the Jewish people. And that is from the New Testament as well. That is from Paul or Shaul speaking. See, the New Testament is Jewish. When I said before, I spoke about the Israelites. By the way, I said before, for I too am an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. That was Paul. That's the New Testament. Another one I said, who are Israelites, my brothers, to belong the adoption of sons, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the promises. That is the New Testament, not the Old. And here it says, and so they asked him, is this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? That is the New Testament, but that's the book of Acts. The other one was the book of Romans before that. That's the disciples asking Messiah Yeshua when he will restore the kingdom to Israel. And he didn't say I wasn't going to, that he wouldn't. The other one, it said, blessed be the Lord God who has visited us and accomplished redemption. And I said before that he promised the house of David, the mouth of his holy prophets of old, salvation from our enemies, mercy to our fathers, remembered his covenant, which he swore to Abraham. That is the New Testament, New Covenant. And that is Miriam speaking. And the New Testament is Jewish, totally Jewish. All right. Now, it's for everybody. It's universal. But now, I also read this. It said, but as for you, Bethlehem, one will go forth from you whose goings forth are from ancient times, from the days of eternity. What is that? That is the Hebrew Scriptures. From you, Bethlehem, The one will go forth who will be ruler in Israel. Messiah, ruler of Israel, shall be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. You can check it out yourself. Micah 5:2. And any explanation, you know, this was taken as Messiah, clearly, by the rabbis as well. And it says, the interesting thing, it says, is going forth from the days of eternity. Meme Olam means from forever. Forever, days of eternity. This one who was born in Bethlehem is from the origins, are from the days of eternity. Here's another one where I read to you, behold, your king is coming to you riding on a donkey. What was that about? And by the way, when I said Bethlehem and I spoke of that, you know, and you identified that with Jesus, you're identifying the Messiah of Israel with Jesus. Behold, your king is coming riding on a donkey, and even a cult, he goes that he will speak peace to the Gentiles. If you identify that as Jesus, honestly, from your heart, then you're identifying the Messiah of Israel is Jesus, Jewish Messiah. And is there any other person? I mean, do we have any runner-ups? Do we have anybody else, Bethlehem? Anybody else, even here? Okay. The other one, it said, who has established the ends of the earth, who has wrapped the winds of his garment? Well, clearly that's God, who has established the ends of the earth, who has made the earth. What is his name? And then it says, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. By the way, the one before about riding on the was Micah 5:2 is Bethlehem, riding on donkey is Zechariah 9:9. You can check it out yourself. And Proverbs 30 is this one. What is his son's name? Is the Hebrew Scriptures. And you thought it was the New Testament. It's the Hebrew Scriptures talking about the Son of God, which is found in other places as well. Okay. Here's another one. When it said about, I will pour out grace upon, you know, it says the Lord speaking, that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And more, that's Zechariah 12:10. They will look upon me, Allah, the one who person. And I'm telling you, these are so strong and so clear that it's like every way to try to get around it, you know, it just doesn't work. You know, let me give you more. When I spoke about, I gave you the prophecy about, it said, until Messiah comes, and it says, then Messiah shall be cut off, and the people and the prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is Old Testament. That is Daniel 9:24-26. And it speaks about the coming of Messiah. And then it goes through a whole mathematical countdown that goes to the exact time of Messiah's coming, that goes to the time period of 30 AD, the coming of Messiah to Jerusalem. That's when Jesus came. And now, without going into all the detail of that, that's another thing. But and I've done a message on that. But the thing here is, the key thing is, even if you forget about the mathematics, it says the Messiah will come and be cut off. Cut off is always a way of saying killed or cut off, unless it just says cut off without any kind of modifier on it. Cut off. And the thing is that it says here that cut off and then the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. It says at the beginning, it identifies the city and the sanctuary. It's talking about Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple back then and to Daniel. And so that's the second temple. So what is it saying? Well, it means that whenever the temple is destroyed, Messiah will come and be cut off. And even if the Messiah is going to come, you know, that's clear there. And then the temple that is rebuilt after the fall of the temple, which is the second temple, is going to be destroyed. And so whenever the temple is destroyed and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, it means Messiah had to have already come. Well, when did it happen? And anybody after that, there's no Messiah coming after that. There's no other different Messiah. Whoever it is the Jewish Messiah has got to come before that time. Well, when did this happen? Yes, it already happened. And this is a matter of history. The temple was destroyed and the city in the year 70 AD. Whoever is Messiah, he had to have come. The Jewish Messiah had to have come before 70 AD. There's just only one in all human history. There's no runner-up. There's no second place. There's not even a consideration. Only one has come in that time. He just happens to be known as Messiah throughout the world. Came at the exact time. Came not only that, the time that Daniel said, yeah, even mathematically had to come, and was cut off. I mean, what can you do with this? I mean, listen, God knows how to communicate. Now, the last things I read, I spoke of one who, it says, who dies for our I'll read it myself again. It said, who was despised and rejected of men, and despised. And who do you say this was when I said this? He carried our sorrows. We considered him struck by God. He took up our sins. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our evil or our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and we got peace from that. By his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Someone dying for our sins, and then it says he was oppressed, he was cut off out of the land of living. Again, that word cut off out of the land of living. One dies for our sins, who was oppressed, and even one of the words is, and was beaten and pierced through. He was pierced through for our... What do you do? What is that? Where's that from? It's about his New Testament or Gospels, it's anything you'll ever hear, but it's from Isaiah. It's written 700 years before the Messiah came, before Yeshua, Jesus came. It's written in Isaiah 53.
Now, this is so strong. I mean, that people can try to come up with everything, and some, you know, they come up, one will say, well, it's not talking about the Messiah, it's Israel, which can't in no way make sense. But that contradicts what the other rabbis said, because the rabbis saw this, the ancient rabbis, they said, this is clearly Messiah. Messiah, he's going to be the suffering Messiah who will die for our sins. That's spoken of in rabbinical writings, even in the Talmud. It's spoken of throughout. And so the fact is, and your heart, if you were honest and open heart here, it's very clear. I don't think you found anything ambiguous about it. It was very clear. So the point is, you know, listen, this is the Hebrew scriptures. This is the description of the Messiah. He will be born. Someone's going to be born in Bethlehem. He will speak peace to the Gentiles. Another place, which I didn't read, will be like the Gentiles. He'll become riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He will come at the appointed time before the 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. In fact, it goes to around 30 AD. He will be pierced. He will be oppressed. He will die for our sins. He will go like a lamb to the slaughter. He will be cut off. And by his death, we will find healing. We'll find atonement. Atonement. That's the whole Yom Kippur, the atonement, the sacrifice. There's only one in all of human history who happened to be born in Bethlehem. That is Yeshua. Who had come at the time that the Messiah had to come. Yet Yeshua, who came to Jerusalem at that time. Yeshua. Not only that, who was called and is called the Son there in Proverbs. What is his son's name? And who will be pierced, who will die, who will be led like a lamb to the slaughter silently to that, and yet die as a sacrifice. It says, if you read on in Isaiah 53, look at it for yourself, but don't go with interpretation. You look at it for yourself and don't be swayed from what it's saying, because it's the voice of God speaking. It's his word. And it will, you know, and that it says his life was a guilt offering, same word used as sacrifice. Only one in all human history, and who then became a light to the Gentiles, that who then just happened to become the central figure of human history, who's a Jew who fulfilled all the prophecies that it said, or the prophecies that said of this coming of Messiah. There's only one in all Jewish history. There's no one else, and in all of human history, and he happened to become the most pivotal life in human history, and he just happens to be born in Bethlehem, happened to come at the right time, but the Messiah of all, happened to fulfill the Hebrew prophecies that said when Messiah had to come, happened to change the world, happened to be all over the world that people take refuge in him. In all of Jewish history, there's no one else born in Bethlehem, and now pretty much Bethlehem is an Arab place, and it's not going to happen now. The fact is, if Messiah was going to come, he's already come, and at the time he comes, everything changes. All of Jewish history is divided in the middle. Human history is divided in the middle. The temple, Jerusalem, is gone, and there's a big split and divide. For 2,000 years, we are wander the earth, and if the rabbis were right, then we shouldn't be going through what we've gone through, and exactly what's happened is what Moses said would happen. Not if we're making the right choice, but we're on the wrong road. We have to come back. But that's part of the mystery, that we must come back to our Messiah at the end. The mystery of the Jewish people, which I spoke of at the beginning. You know, what was that picture that the name Israel came? Well, how did it come? It came through a wrestling match that Jacob was wrestling with a man, it says. It says a man in Genesis. And then and they're struggling and struggling the whole night, as I shared, and then he touches him and he gets crippled there. And then but Jacob won't let go. And finally, he stops struggling with him. But he says, Jacob says, I won't let you go. Just bless me. And so the man who he's wrestling with says, okay, what's your name? He says, Jacob, which actually means heel grabber. It's not such a great, you know, meaning name. And he says, your name is no longer that. Your name will be now Israel. And it says, then Jacob went away and his name, or Israel. And he said, how awesome is that place? He says, I have seen God face to face. And I have lived. And so he called the name of the place the face of God. What is he saying? Who wrestled with him? It says a man wrestled with him. But then he says, I've seen God face to face and lived. And he called the name of the place the face of God. Now the thing is, what is that saying? What is the mystery of Israel and of which we're born of? And Israel means basically one who struggles with God, or it can be translated prince of God, or one who struggles with God and prevails with God at the end. He struggles actually and says, it says, your name shall be Israel because you have struggled with and then prevailed with man and God and prevailed or wrestled. And so it's a wrestling match. What is Jewish history? It's a wrestling match. It's a struggle. What is it saying? What's the you know, because God knows how to sum it up at the beginning, Genesis. It's all there. What is the mystery of us? That we will wrestle with God. Let me put it another way. We will wrestle with a man. Who did he wrestle with? A man. We will wrestle with a man. We will wrestle with a man. And we've been wrestling with a man for 2,000 years. I mean, there's something about it, even no matter, there's something about that. We are wrestling with a man, and yet who turns out to be God. What is that saying? What's the whole point of that thing with Jacob? It turns out to be God. Israel will wrestle with man and wrestle with men who will then turn out to be the visitation of God. And that is the story of that. It's all there. There's another picture is given in Genesis of the mystery of Israel. Joseph, I mean, look at that. I mean, God is foreshadowing it, not only in prophecy, but in foreshadows, in types, and that you have a picture of one of our brothers is rejected. You know, the tribes, the 11 or 10 brothers reject Joseph, their brother, who's the beloved of the father, and they send him away, and they almost kill him, and he gets taken away into the land of the Gentiles, and the father thinks he's dead. Jacob thinks his son is dead, but finally, in the end, he ends up on the throne of Egypt, and they come, and they, in the end, the brothers of Jacob, Israel, the sons of Israel are there, and they need to be saved, and it's Joseph, who's the one who they rejected, the brother who they rejected, but at the end, they come to accept him. But when they first look at him, they can't tell he's their brother. They don't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian. He's speaking the language of the Egyptians. He seems like a foreigner. So Messiah, it's a sign. Messiah will come to us. We will largely, though many accepted as a nation we've rejected, but in the end, we will come back to him. In the end, he is the hope. And even though we look at him and we don't recognize him, just like when you hear the word Christ, it sounds like it's a foreign name, like he's with like a Gentile. It's nothing to do with Jewish people, and you can't, you know, accept him. Yet it turns out this is your brother. He is the Messiah. He is the one. The word Christ simply means Messiah. That's the mystery of it. Another thing, I mean, God is filled with this. What else do you know from Genesis? I mean, the symbols are there. Abraham offers up his son Isaac on a mountain, and what's that about? And you know, he lays the wood on Isaac's shoulder and leads Isaac up this mountain, and then he binds him to the sacrificial wood, and then he lifts up the thing to you know, the instrument to pierce him, and God stops him and says, okay, Abraham, that's enough. You know, you've shown me, you have not withheld your son, and so I will make a covenant with you. And basically saying, I will make you great. I will see, basically that seals the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And the thing is that the thing is that with a covenant, whatever one party does, the other party has to be willing to do that. So if Abraham is willing to offer up his son, what does that mean from God's side? Because 2,000 years later, it is written that God, with the Messiah, as that he laid the wood upon, Messiah bore, just like Isaac, bore his wood of sacrifice up this hill and was bound to the wood. And on that place, he was offered as the sacrifice. There was no holding back. As the atonement, as the final, the Kippur of Yom Kippur. And you know where that place was? You know where Isaac was offered up? It was Moriah, Mount Moriah. And you know where Messiah was offered up? The same exact place. And in fact, at the end of that Genesis 22, Abraham says after that, or it says, Moses writes, he says, in that mountain, it shall be seen. God shall provide. This theme about the lamb and even the sacrificed lamb, the Passover lamb. When John the Baptist, whose real name is Yochanan, has said, and he's a priest of Israel, and he saw Messiah, he saw Yeshua, he said, behold, the Lamb of God is come now. Who has believed? Check out Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up as a tender shoot. He was despised and rejected of men, like a man of sorrows. Could God make this any clearer? He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was struck. We thought he was struck by God. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was cut off out of the land of the living. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away for the sins of his people, of us, for our sins, for the transgression of my people, says Isaiah. Now, another thing, if that weren't enough, you know what it says? Here's another thing. In the book of the rabbis in the Talmud, which is not scripture, it's their writings, but it says, interesting thing, in Yoma 39b, it says that strange thing started happening in the temple. There was a scarlet, we can't go into all the detail here, but a scarlet thread that when the Yom Kippur sacrifice was offered up, that certain things would happen. It said everything changed on a certain year. Everything stopped the temple, and even the door of the temple started opening by itself, and all sorts of strange things started happening. That's recorded in the Talmud in Yoma 39b, And when does it say this all happened? Is as if God were not accepting the sacrifices anymore, as if the whole system changed on this certain day. When was it? It says about 40 years before the temple was destroyed. What is that year? That's 70 AD was destroyed minus 40 is 30 AD. The time of Messiah coming as the final Kippur. The rabbis, it's in their writings. They don't realize it, but it is in the writings that is the time when some cosmic change happened that affected the entire sacrificial system. Well, listen, you know, he has come as the fulfillment of Daniel. He's come as the fulfillment of Isaiah, as the sacrifice, the Passover, as the central figure of the human race. And the mystery is he's ours. He's the light. He's become the light of the world, and he's ours. Now, who could come up with this? Only God could. And I said, what if? Well, the fact is, it is if. It's happened. You know, and I said, if he's not the Jewish Messiah, then, you know, or not the one spoken of that matches up with the Hebrew scriptures, then forget it. But we're then in trouble because there's no one else. But if he is, then you need to open your heart. It's spoken of at the end of the age. It's written in Hosea 3. It says the children of Israel will abide for many days without a king, a priest, basically. I'm paraphrasing, but without a temple. Many things. And that's the last 2,000 years we've been without any of those things. But it says in the end, they will come back in the end times, basically. The Bible speaks at several points of the Jewish people coming back. They will come back to God. It says they will return to the Lord. They will come trembling to his goodness and to David their king. Now, this is written after David was long dead. So who's David their king? Well, David is spoken of as this, meaning the son of David, who is the Messiah. They will return to God at the end. At the end, they will come back to David their king. And Messiah himself, as I told you before, Yeshua said that is what, at the end, you will see me again when you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Israel comes back in the world, when the Jewish people return to Israel, return to in Jerusalem, and they will survive, and those who were the first shall come in at the end. And that now is the time of the coming in of the Jewish people. More Jewish people are coming back to Messiah now than any other time before. It's like the prodigal son coming home. What is it about? It's receiving the new covenant, the Spirit of God into your heart, the life of God into your heart. It's not about outward liturgies. It's about the change of God, a new beginning, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, a hope in your life to be able to turn from the old, to come back home. It's all about coming home, to come back to the God of your fathers. We need to return home and to follow Messiah as Lord, and to follow Messiah in whom we find the love of our God. And it's the very same thing. There's nothing but what was promised from the ancient times until now. And the mystery is that he's ours. He's ours. And we need to come, and your life, and you will be complete as a Jew. You will be more fulfilled than ever as a Jewish person. You will be a light. It's not going to be a thing of distant things. It will be a thing of God with you, and you truly having an encounter with him. So listen, with the time I have, the greatest thing you can do is open your heart to him. Now, I'm going to lead in a simple prayer, which is to say yes and to open, you know, to the open of heart. Now, if you are not at that point yet, listen, don't put it off much, because it's your blessing. And you know, listen, your life can end in a second. You know, this is what it's all about. This is for your sake. This is not for any other thing. Eternity is too long. A heartbeat can stop in a moment, and it's up to your choice. It always, the Lord said throughout the Hebrew scriptures, choose me. You need to choose me. And it says that, you know, and the Lord says, and in Messiah's word, he says, come to me. You know, you who are weary, come. I'm my arms are open, and I'm paraphrasing, but come. And this is about the Redeemer. The Bible speaks continuously about being saved. A new beginning. I will take out a heart, the old heart. I will put my spirit in you. You will know me inside. I'll put it inside your heart. And it's filling up the emptiness. It's your life becoming full. It's letting the light break through. Let the defenses come down. Let the love of God come through. Let the forgiveness. And, you know, it's okay to say, you know, we were wrong. It's okay. It's the greatest joy to be able to do this, because it's good news. It's a blessing. God loves you. There's a call in your life. You were created for a purpose, and it's not to be lost. It's not to be wandering. It's not to not know and to think, not to have any idea of God, and or think that he's far off, or that you have to do this, or you have to relate in a distant way. God is real, and there is something new waiting. It's his covenant with you, and that comes through the atonement of Messiah. It's the true release of Yom Kippur. You know, we can go again and again, and you don't feel like things have changed, but because it's Messiah who's got the true Yom Kippur. It's Messiah who has the true release and the freedom of the Passover that comes into your heart, and the true Sabbath that gives you peace in your heart. You know, so you'll be more Jewish than ever, and you'll be free to do what, you know, you can, however you're led in God, but he will be a new adventure as he will lead you. And it's also your salvation. So listen, if you're not ready, get your heart ready, and you can stop the tape, and you can turn it on when you're ready. But I urge you not to let it go, because this is for your sake. So let's pray. Just repeat just mean it in your heart as I pray, because it says that you'll confess in your mouth, believe in your heart. And I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. It's for your sake. Just pray along with me. And most importantly, mean it in your heart as you say it. And you can even add your own word, you know, your own words with it. But it's time, because God is calling you, and your salvation. This is the way. There's no other. There's not a second one. There's no other hope. There's no other thing. This is it. And you've got everything. You got nothing to lose. You've got everything to gain, and it's your eternity. Let's pray. And it's your life now, and he'll bless it now. Just pray along with me. And if you have to stop the tape and go somewhere alone, that's okay, and do it there. But now pray. Now as we pray together, just repeat the words in a whisper, and or however you like, whatever you're comfortable, and mean it in your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you now. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I come to you now, and I open my heart. I open my life to your love, to your forgiveness, to your grace. I open my heart to you. I open my heart to my Redeemer, and I receive you into my heart, and I declare and that you are my Redeemer. And I thank you that you have come and you have given the greatest gift in the atonement of Messiah and the resurrection, the overcoming of death and the cleansing of sin, that I could be healed, that as Isaiah said, I could have peace, I could be blessed. And I receive this atonement in my life. I receive your mercy. I thank you for your sacrificial love and the sacrificial gift. I receive your forgiveness into my heart. I turn away from sin. I turn away and I give you my sins. Wash them away. I turn away from the old life and I turn to the new. And I receive the new covenant into my heart that you have given first for the children of Israel. And I receive the blessings of Abraham. I receive the Passover lamb. I receive the Yom Kippur of Messiah. I receive the Sabbath peace of Messiah. I receive you, Messiah, and I will follow you as you lead me from this moment and all the days of my life. Lead me on. Now, Lord, come into my heart. I receive your spirit. I receive your love and your grace and your washing and your cleansing and your release and your freedom and your blessing and your joy and your presence in my heart. Have your way in my heart. And now I thank you that I can call you Father, that according to your promise, I am now received into your kingdom. I am truly born of your spirit. I am a true Israelite from the inside out. I am chosen in the inside out by your grace now. I am born again. I am your child, and I will be with you forever. Now be with me and lead me on as I follow you from this moment and all the days of my life. In the name of Messiah, Yeshua, my salvation. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations, because it's the greatest thing you could ever do. Now, listen closely, because in the minutes we have left, I'm going to quickly give you some of the most important things I can give you, including what next, the four foundations, how to get in touch, how to get more, including the free gift. It'll give you more detail. Now, first, you might feel different. You might not. It's not by feeling. Feelings will come, but it's deeper than feelings. It's truth, and it's your receiving God's promise, God's word that you are received. So go for it, walk in it, and you'll see. Secondly, it's like the first birth. When you were conceived in secret, it happened without feeling. The new birth happens small. It grows as time goes on and you continue and you follow and you grow. The new life is going to grow. The love is going to grow. The joy is going to grow until it touches every part of your life. Now, the four foundations. Get a pen ready. Number one, the word. As bread is to the body, so God's word is to your spirit. You can't grow without it. Get a Bible version that you're comfortable in reading. Include in each day a regular time of reading and receiving his word. Make that absolute. I suggest you start with Matthew or one of the Gospels, one of the letters after that, and the Psalms are great. Read it regularly. Read when you feel like it and when you don't. View it as a joy, a privilege that you can receive the living word of God. And before you read, ask God to open up his word to your heart and your life. He'll actually speak to you and he'll guide you. When you read, let it soak into your mind, your heart, your emotions, and your life. Number two, prayer. It's not about religious or repetitious things. It's simply getting heart to heart with God, pouring out the deepest things in your heart to your best friend, getting alone with God and receiving from him, letting him pour his heart and his word into your life. Make it a sacred thing. See, it is the greatest privilege you have each day to be alone in the quiet with God. Come as you are, get into the joy and the presence of God. You can actually dwell in the heavenlies now. Number three, action. Practice putting the word into action. Word says go, you go. Put love into action, put joy into action, put his word in every area of your life. Think even now, if there's something you can do, you can bless someone, you can forgive someone or be forgiven, do it or make something right. And spread salvation to others. It's the greatest thing to see other lives change. And here's where we can help. I told you that Finding New Life is available in special forms, everything from Finding New Life for Muslims, for Jewish people, for the skeptical, and they're in Spanish and other languages. To find out how you can obtain any of these or more cassettes or even in mass quantities and to give and to bless others, and we make them available as inexpensively as possible, just write to us. We'll send you samples, list of other special resources, and for the special free gift, The Secrets of the Abundant Life and First Step,
Steps, the sequel, to show you the practical keys of living a life of joy and fulfillment and prosperity that I promised I would seek to make available to you free as our gift. For all this, just write to Hope of the World, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and that's 07644 in the USA. The last foundation is fellowship. It's important you find a fellowship of believers, a congregation of born-again believers with love and joy and growing in the Bible as God's word, alive in the Spirit. You're never going to find a perfect place, but look to God and look to the good. Now, if someone gave you the cassette, or if there's an invitation or an address of a congregation near you on the back of the cassette or on a card that came with the cassette, you definitely get in touch with them and give them a visit. Check it out. You got nothing to lose. You just tell them Jonathan sent you and let them know you heard this tape. I'm sure they're going to want to bless you. And if you're in the New York, New Jersey area, something very special, you can meet us. It's real exciting and life-changing, and you'll love it. Just ask for the Beth Israel Worship Center in Lodi or Garfield or Northern New Jersey. Get in touch with us either at Hope of the World, okay? So listen, until then, press on, my friend, step by step on the path of new life into all that God has for you, and God greatly bless you.